He had arguably one of the most spectacular and decorated careers of recent history. He started out serving in the United States Marine Corps, and he made the rank of captain as he served there. And then shortly after that, he entered politics and founded his own law firm, which was quite successful. Within a decade, he was asked to serve as special counsel to an aspiring presidential candidate, only to join that candidate's administration after he won. It was this steep, escalating climb to success, someone who just seemed like everything he touched turned to gold, this wonder individual who had all this capability, all this promise, all this great and early success. Which is why, years later, his assessment of his own success is so surprising to me. Years later, when he would reflect on his legacy, he would write these words. He said, "The real legacy of my life was being sent to prison. That was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life." Now, perhaps you've guessed I'm talking about Chuck Colson, who served 7 months in federal prison as the first member of the Nixon administration to be incarcerated for the Watergate scandal. He went on to found Prison Fellowship International, and become one of the most influential and powerful speakers for the Christian movement in the last century, at the end of the last century. But who would have ever thought that prison could be the thing God used for the greatest use of someone's life? Maybe the Apostle Paul? Open with me to Acts 28, verses 30 through 31. As we continue our series, Against the Wind, we're looking at, this series, we've been looking at the last two chapters of this incredible book of Acts, as it tells a story of the birth of the church. And we have spent our time in the last two chapters. We want to see how the final events of this book really bring us to this crescendo, this completion. And so for this series, we've looked at the last two chapters, all these storms and shipwrecks and challenges to the Apostle Paul. But today, this morning, I want to look at the last two verses, the final two verses of the book of Acts. I hope you have your Bible with you. Chapter 28, verses 30 through 31. Whenever we go camping as a family, I'm always struck by how little we actually need to live. Almost everything we own, we leave at home. And for 7 days, we basically live out of a tent trailer and a bear locker. And it's always so liberating. I've worshipped on dirt floor, dirt poor churches, and I've been reminded that we really need very little to engage with life and the living God. And in today's passage, we will see that Paul is limited in so many ways. But here's what I'm wondering, is that really a disadvantage? As we followed Paul's voyage for several weeks now, he's faced storm after storm after storm. But in every turn, God gives him this unsinkable truth. For 7 weeks now, we've wintered with Paul. We've gone through storm and shipwreck with him, and we've realized that somehow at the helm of his life is this unseen captain who is guiding and steering his ship and directing his course. Now, just to be clear, this voyage was not Paul's choice. He was a prisoner on trial for his faith on his way to Rome to testify before Caesar as to the validity of Christianity and the power of the resurrection. And for 2 years, for two chapters now, we have traced that journey for him to get to Caesar. But I promised you one more unsinkable truth. We've gone six so far, so let's get right into it. Verse 30. Verse 30 says this, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him." context, Paul is in Rome under house arrest. Historians back then tend to have kind of go in two different directions when they describe the ancient city of Rome. Some really idealize it with this incredible architecture and the sense of peace that extended to everywhere it touched. While other ancient writers describe Rome as the sewer of the universe, filled with all the urban social problems that a big city faces even today. And it was within Rome, with all its extremes, that Paul found himself. He also found himself under house arrest. The rented home was a courtesy extended to privileged prisoners who could afford to pay the rent, or at least could rally around them someone in the community or some ones in the community who would foot the bill. But it would have been a confined rented space. He would have been chained to the wrist to a guard 24/7. So here's the starting point for our discussion. Here's what I want you to see. Like Paul, we often feel restricted. First of all, Paul was restricted by time. Verse 30 begins with these words, "For 2 whole years." I was recently summoned for jury duty. I always have mixed feelings about doing jury duty. I mean, part of me appreciates the system and would like to be involved, like to serve. But when do you ever feel like you can afford to drop everything for a week or longer and serve on a trial, right? Not that there's a big risk that they're going to select a pastor, but, you know, you never know. You never know. But for Paul, this wasn't 2 weeks. This was 2 years. What do you think are the chances that Paul had some heart-to-heart, candid conversations with God about how those 2 years could better be served? Yeah, really? 2 years in a rented space? Paul was restricted by time. 2 whole years of his life been repurposed in a new direction. Sometimes we feel that way. Whether it's waiting, schedules, recovery time, decision makers outside of your control, sometimes we feel restricted by time. Paul was also restricted by place. Again, verse 30, read these words, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house." Paul was restricted by place. Have you ever felt stuck somewhere? Maybe it's a job, a town, a relationship. Paul was literally confined to a place. He was literally confined there, but there's a lot of places that we can feel stuck. Paul was also restricted by mobility. When it says that Paul welcomed all who came to see him, we are meant to understand that was because he couldn't go to them. Back in verse 16, we learned that there was always a soldier there to keep him confined. Sometimes we feel limited by distance, by travel obstacles, by mobility. We want to be in two places at one time, and we feel restricted. For example, Cindy and I aren't big fans that the best opportunity for a couple of our kids right now is studying on the East Coast. I mean, we totally get the opportunity that they have, and we're totally supportive, but sometimes 3 time zones feels limiting. So maybe you can relate to Paul on this one. Feeling restricted by time, place, mobility. In fact, just do a little mental survey right now and just ask yourself, where are the ways that you feel limited, either by time, by space, by mobility? Where do you feel restricted? Where do you feel as if these limitations keep you from being everything you want to be, you sense that God would even have you be? Maybe you can relate to Paul here. He felt restricted in so many ways, which is why I'm so surprised by verse 31. Knowing how easy it would be for Paul to feel restricted, I'm caught off guard by verse 31, which says this: he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That phrase, without hindrance, it's only one word in the Greek, and it's the final word of the entire book. It means without anyone or anything becoming an obstacle or standing in the way. No obstacle, no opposition, no restraint whatsoever. How does that even fit with the previous verse? How can the Bible record that Paul was restricted by time, by space, and mobility, and still go on to say that he was able to serve the Lord completely unhindered? Remarkably, this is today's truth for timeless, turbulent times. God uses us beyond our limitations. It's an astounding statement, especially with everything that Paul has been through. I mean, think about it. We have tracked with him through storm and shipwreck, sickness and snake bite. On the ship, he faced opposition not only from the weather, but also from the crew. He feared for his life, and rightly so. A couple of times, he almost lost his life. And all the while, he's under house arrest. And yet, through it all, the Bible declares that Paul was without any hindrance. How is that possible? Because God uses us beyond our limitation. God's kingdom, as it is furthered by his people, is absolutely unstoppable. It's such an interesting tension that we live with, and we all find ourselves there, this tension between the places that we feel limited, restricted, held back, and the places that God wants to still work in and through us and beyond those limitations. Paul captured this tension. Later, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he wrote these words from prison in Rome. He said this is my gospel for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Do you see the tension? I'm chained, God's word isn't. I feel limited, God's kingdom is not. That's the tension that we always live with. I am restricted. God's work through me, unstoppable. It is such an important thing to cling to in the storms of life. God uses us beyond our limitations. So how do we live an unhindered life in the midst of limitations? I so want you to get this. I so want you to understand this, because it's absolutely true that everyone in here, everyone in this room, and everyone listening along with us online, we all feel shackled in a certain way. We all feel those chains that somehow inhibit us and prevent us from doing things that we feel like we could do so much better if those limitations weren't there. There are chains on every person. So how do we live an unhindered life mindful of those very limitations? I think part of the answer is found in the unusual way this book ends. On the side of your outline, I've listed a few questions that I have when I come to this passage. Maybe they're yours as well. And so I've just jotted them down. As I study the end of the book of Acts, here's what I wonder. My first question is this, is like, what about the rest of the story? I mean, this is where the book stops? With Paul waiting for trial under house arrest, did I miss a page somewhere? Is there more? Luke, you've been so careful to give us every detail, and now you leave us hanging. What happened to the trial? What did Paul say? How did Nero respond? Did Paul ever get out of prison? What about the rest of the story? And what we're left to do is we're left to piece together the rest of the story by details that we know from other historical sources. Let me just tell you what we know, or at least we think we know, about what happened after this event, after Acts 28. Here's what we can piece together from other historical sources. Paul is under house arrest in Rome for 2 years. Historians tell us that it was probably around from 60 AD to 62 AD that he was there. An early Christian writer named Clement tells us that Paul went on to preach the gospel further west, which would have fulfilled his desire to take the gospel to Spain. So around this time, Paul could have gone to Spain, liberated from Rome on his way to Spain. Rome burned down, we know, and Nero blamed the Christians for it in 64 AD. Paul then wrote the letters to Timothy and Titus around here. Tradition tells us that Paul was arrested again and imprisoned in Rome again. Then he wrote the final letter that he ever wrote, 2 Timothy, from a Roman jail. And in that letter, he clearly knows that his time is limited and his days are short. He knows that he's facing impending death. And finally, history tells us that he is martyred for his faith right around 68 AD. But Luke tells us none of that. Again, am I missing a chapter? The most natural answer is to say that none of that had taken place by the time of Luke's writing. Luke stopped here because he's writing in 62 AD. And the trial and all these other events are still in the future. So he's just written what has happened thus far. But still, why does God stop here? I mean, he could have done it any way he wanted. He could have filled in the details for us if he thought that was important. Why is this the end of the story? Because this isn't a biography about Paul. The book of Acts is a story of the birth of the church. And in a way, this is a perfect place to end. The movement that began with the resurrection of Jesus has gone from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, that is, the capital city of Rome. More than that, it has morphed from this nationalistic faith of a handful of Jewish fishermen to a world religion that's being discussed by Gentiles on the streets of Rome. And that final phrase, without hindrance, anticipates God's future plan, this worldwide movement of Jesus followers who will take the gospel unhindered to every place and everywhere they go. The kingdom of God was now expanding and unstoppable. It's a perfect place to end. Plus, in our celebrity-enamored culture, I mean, we would put a lot of value on hearing what Caesar said, the most important person in the world. But in God's book, the most important audience are the regular folks of Rome, those who came and listened to Paul every day as he spoke to them in chains. That, for God, was the win. That, for God, was the way to capture the end of the story. Which leads to the first way we live an unhindered life in the midst of limitation. First, we need to be content with God's purpose. Be content with God's purpose. The surprise ending of Acts serves as a reminder that it's not, first of all, about our story. It's about His. Which means that Paul was okay with a supporting role. He was okay saying, I may have limitations, but God's kingdom and God's plan is never hindered in spite of that. Be content with God's purposes. God is doing more than you can see, and He is accomplishing more than you know. And in those places that you feel restricted and limited and inhibited, God is still working beyond them. He has a purpose that you can't see. Those who get that God uses us beyond our limitations, can be content with God's purpose. Another question that strikes me as I read these final verses of the book of Acts, I'm just wondering this question, maybe you are too. Why did God sideline one of his star players for 2 years? Again, verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Wouldn't Paul have been better used planting churches as he always had up until now? Wouldn't it be better if God had used him to go from place to place to take the gospel that he was so good at articulating and so successful at building? What could possibly have happened in those 2 years that would have been more important than that? Well, for one, while Paul was under house arrest, he found time to write Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. In other words, he wrote the Bible. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that's a pretty good use of his time. These books that we cherish, that we love, that the centuries, over the centuries, there's just been these important, important truths for centuries of believers. I mean, of all the contributions Paul made to this growing movement called Christianity, this no doubt was the most important. God used Paul to write almost half of the New Testament. And four of those books were written during this 2 year period. It was here in confinement that Paul had time to write some of the most cherished books of the Bible. What we would see as a limitation, God was leveraging for every generation of believers to come, and something that would outlast Paul for the rest of human history. As persecution was rising in the early church, as it clearly was, as the decades went on in that first century, the apostles must have wrung their hands. They must have lost some sleep. They must have been worried, saying, "What are we going to do? Our lives are limited, and the future of this movement is being threatened." And one of the outcomes of persecution was that they found it necessary to write the records down. All these things that we've understood, that we've been talking about, we need to record those details because we might not be around that much longer. God used it for an opportunity. See, one of the results of persecution is they recorded the details of their newfound faith. They put it in words, something that would last beyond them. They wrote it down, and that would become their greatest legacy. Which leads to the next way we live an unhindered life in the midst of limitations. Focus on your opportunities. One of the most powerful ways to live an unhindered life is to forget about your limitations and focus on your opportunities. Lee Iacocca once said this. He said, "We are continually faced by great opportunities brilliantly disguised as insoluble problems." Max Lucado clarified, he said, "I refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see God." And Rick Warren added, "Life is a series of problem-solving opportunities. The problems you will face will either defeat you or develop you depending on how you respond to them." Paul had this incredible ability to see in the problem an opportunity that God was doing beyond that. God gave him that foresight. And Luke, certainly as he recorded these events, he wanted us to see that this chapter that was filled with storms and shipwrecks was God's kingdom unhindered in its progress. Here's why I say that. During this time in house arrest, Paul would write these words to the Philippian believers. Now listen to this, because this is incredible. Again, Paul is writing at the very time, this very stage of life, while he's under house arrest in Rome. You might know these words, but I don't know if you knew that they were written during this period of time when Paul was chained in house arrest waiting to see Caesar. And he wrote these words. He said this, Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He says, everywhere I go, people figured out this is the platform that God has given me. Where I am has now become this testimony to who I am and what God is doing in my life. And as each soldier guarded Paul, he was forced to listen to Paul's preaching. It wasn't so much that Paul couldn't get away from the guard, but the guard couldn't get away from Paul. And in that very same letter to the Philippians, Paul closes this way. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but he concludes the letter with these words. He says this, "All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." What? What? Members of Caesar's own household were becoming believers because of Paul's testimony in a rented home where he was under arrest. Talk about seizing an opportunity. In fact, I love the fact that in verse 30 it says that Paul welcomed all who came to see him. One of the great hallmarks of the Christian faith from the very first century was that God's people were known as those who were hospitable, who were inviting people into their homes, and anyone who came, they welcomed them and made them feel at home because it was an opportunity from God. That's the way they saw it. I think we've lost some of that flair and some of that passion for hospitality because we're just so busy and we quite frankly feel so limited. I feel like I can't, you know, reach out to the people that God brings in my life because I'm just so busy. My schedule doesn't allow it, or my house is a mess, or, you know, I don't have the time, or whatever the reason. We focus on our limitations instead of living our lives in such a way that to welcome those opportunities that come right in front of us as God-given opportunities that he is bringing before our path. It says, Paul welcomed all who came to see him. Now, this is a fresh way for Paul to approach life. Because up until this time, Paul was a mover. He was the guy who went to people. They didn't come to him. He went to them. He couldn't wait. He's like, I'm on my way. I'm moving in. Even before he was a believer, he was on his way to persecute Christians, and he was going to the town where they were. Paul always was someone who was on the move, going, journeys, visiting, planning to go here, going there, because he was a mover. Go. But now suddenly he couldn't move. And God made him a waiter. He couldn't go, so he had to wait. And wait to see who God was bringing to him. And he began to see those as opportunities. His limitations meant that there were new opportunities in front of him that wouldn't have been there if he hadn't been limited. Part of the way that God uses his people and uses our limitations is he brings those opportunities to us because of the limitations we experience. So did that work for Paul? Well, while he was in house arrest, Paul met with and mobilized some of the most important church leaders of his day. From other parts of the New Testament, we know that during this period of time, he met with Luke, Aristarchus, Timothy, Tychicus, Epaphroditus, and John Mark, to name a few. All of those people met with Paul during his time of house arrest and then were mobilized to go and serve the church. Our circumstances seem like hindrances, but God sees them as opportunities for his glory and our good. There's another question I'm wondering, and it's much more of a personal question, really, as I get to the end of this book and as we've really traveled with Paul, journeyed with him on this voyage, his road trip to Rome. It's a personal question. My question is simply this. It's like, how are you doing, Paul? Are you okay? Are you doing all right? Yes, the gospel is worth it. But you've been through so much. You know, storms and snakes and handcuffs. How are you doing? I think we get a glimpse into the head of Paul from what he writes to the Philippian believers during, this very time. I told you earlier, he wrote to the book of Philippians while he was under house arrest here in Rome. And in that letter, we find one of the most astonishing things he ever said, all the more remarkable when we realize the context in which he said it, the setting. After storm, after shipwreck, after snake bite, in-house arrest, Paul wrote these words. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Which leads to the final way we live an unhindered life in the midst of limitations. Let God be enough. Let God be enough. The secret of contentment is that it isn't found in your circumstances. It is found in your God. The pluses don't help and the minuses don't take away. As C.S. Lewis put it, he said this great quote, "He who has God in everything else has no more than he who has God only." You see, when God is enough, advantages and limitations aren't all that important. I mean, you could try to find contentment in stuff, in adding a bunch more stuff to your life. You can collect all kinds of possessions. You can buy them online. You store them in your garage and put them in your will. But you wouldn't be an ounce closer to contentment. Or you can blame your lack of contentment on your circumstances and your limitations, focusing on what you don't have or you can't do. But even if those things change, you still wouldn't be any closer to real contentment. Because the secret of contentment isn't in your circumstances, it's in your God. And therefore, the pluses don't help and the minuses don't take away. How you doing, Paul? Pretty good. Pretty good. I'm content in God, regardless of my limitations. I've been chewing on this passage for a little while now, thinking about this week's message, and I love that in this stage of the game, Paul lives in a rented house. I just think that's a great picture. Because everything in this world is rented. Everything you have is rental. We don't keep it forever. Everything is temporary except for God and whatever we invest in His eternal kingdom. And limitations simply just remind us of the inevitable that this stuff is limited anyway and rented anyway, but God and His kingdom is forever. A couple weeks ago, I tweaked my back. And I was definitely feeling limited for a bit. I went to a trainer who treated it, and then she put tape on my back. And it was like two pieces of tape crossing over each other. And the trainer said, "There, I put two strips on your back, and it's in the shape of," and I kind of in my mind finished the sentence for her, and I thought, expected her to say, "It's in the shape of an X," as in, now you've got a target on your back. That's kind of the way I was looking at it. Instead, she said, "It's in the shape of a cross. Now you've got a cross on your back. On your limitation, I put a cross." it struck me how often I look at limitations that first way. We think of them as targets. We feel vulnerable and restricted, immobilized, held back. But God puts a cross on our weaknesses. He takes our limitations, our restrictions, and places on them the event that seemed to be the biggest setback in human history, the cross. And then he reminds us that he used that setback, that limitation, that restriction for the greatest impact that spiritual history would ever know. This week, our home group leader reminded our group that on Friday, Good Friday, when Jesus died, the disciples were devastated. They thought everything was lost. They thought this was the greatest restriction and limitation to their movement. Their leader was dead. By Sunday, they realized that it was only the launching pad for the greatest impact, the greatest mobilization of his kingdom, that their leader was risen from the dead, had conquered death, and he had provided salvation for all who would believe. The greatest limitation turned out to be the greatest point of God's furtherance of his kingdom. When it comes to your limitations, put a cross on them. Be content with God's purposes. Focus on your opportunities and let God be enough. Because it is a timeless truth and it will carry you through so many storms. You can live unhindered because God uses you beyond your limitations. Next week, we're going to wrap up the series, kind of take all 70 of these truths and put them all together. But today, I want you to live with this reality. We can so quickly focus on our limitations, our restrictions. God wants us to live with the reality that none of that hinders who he is, who he wants to be, and what he wants to do in us and through us. Lord God, thank you so much for the way you finished the book, so different than we would have written it, so different than the way we would have put it ourselves. But we were left with this reality in the riches of the truth, the reality that you're not hindered by our limitations, that your work is greater and bigger than all of that. And I pray for each of us, Lord, in those areas that we feel chained and shackled and held back. And Lord, you would help us see beyond that to the God who is unstoppable in us and through us. Lord, give us the capacity to see our opportunities rather than just our restrictions. Thank you today as well for the opportunity to give. We give joyfully and with all of our hearts. I'm thinking now particularly of those who are giving out of some form of limitation today, and wherever we're feeling limited, I pray your blessing on those things. Would you bless the giver and the gifts for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.
Let the King